This morning's reading will be taken from the book of Mark, beginning at chapter 3, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful, on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they too maintained silent. Then he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the many, "Stretched out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd of Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told the disciples to put a small host ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. They might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon and Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jackie, thank you very much. We pray for the Lord's help as we look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and that we might not just read your word, but we'd hear your voice, that you would speak to us personally today, and that you would transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in the last of this little series in Mark's Gospel. And of course, one of the questions this series has been asking us is, who is Jesus? It's been a great joy of mine over the last few months. So I've done, I think, record number of people have been doing a 3-2-1 course with me across the life of the two churches. And some of you will know the first session in that course is this question of who is Jesus? And it's that thing of, we've actually dated the whole of history around him. Whether we like it or not, we have to accept it. Our calendar is based on him. He has had a dramatic impact on history. And the question we always say to people is, who is he? And as we've been meeting him in Mark's Gospel, we've been seeing that Jesus He's been presented as God's great king, the promised one of the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Christ, but also as fully God, God himself come to us. Mark's gospel begins reminding us that Jesus is good news, and he's good news for you, and he's good news for me, even today. We've also begun to see what it looks like to follow him. Jesus' core message we've seen has been repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God has come near. That calling everybody to turn back to him and have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus. What we're going to see in our passage today is that not everybody accepts Jesus. Some people will reject him. Others gloriously will follow him. And it's not just Jewish people, it's people from all over. And then we're going to see that God is starting to create the first part of what this new Christian community is going to look like. So if you want to just follow through, here they go. First thing I want to see is that some people reject Jesus. The action we pick up is in the synagogue. And the passage begins with Jesus meeting a man with a shriveled hand. We know it is the Sabbath day. So this is the Jewish Saturday. And the Bible had always been clear the Sabbath was a day for rest. For those of us who work, you know that actually you cannot do 7 days a week, every week. It kills us. The pattern that God has given us is work and a day of rest. When I meet people who are often very stressed and sometimes they're juggling multiple jobs, it's because they've not got that pattern of rest that God's given us. But the problem was in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, to ensure that people took it as a day's rest, created what they called the additional sort of rules you had to follow. You may not do this, you may not do that, you may not do the other. And it had got so rule-based, they'd lost and forgotten what the purpose of the day off was, a day for rest and worship and for the Lord. Actually, it got so bad in this case. Look what they're doing, verse 2. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So in other words, they've turned up for worship at the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they turned up wanting to accuse Jesus. And they want to see, will he heal? Because, of course, in their world, healing someone, which is clearly doing good for a person, was not allowed. How have we got to a point where the religious rules of the day meant doing something good was wrong? Just think about it. This guy has a shriveled hand. This is so he would probably not have been able to work. He may have had to beg. Life is tough for this guy. And Jesus has the ability to heal him. And these guys don't want him to do it. It's interesting how you can get so warped in your thinking where you take something that God has said is good and you can add rules to it so that it becomes to a situation where you cannot do good. But Jesus takes them on, doesn't he? Now, just have a think. This man has a shriveled hand. Jesus could have waited till the next day. It wasn't like this guy was going to die that day if he hadn't had this healing. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Jesus says to the man, stand up in front of everyone. It's basically, he may say, absolutely, I am going to heal this man. I want everyone to see it. I'm going to do it. But I think this is the key verse. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Of course, you hear Jesus and you know what the answer is. Of course, the right thing is to do good. Of course, the right thing is to save life. Jesus, God never intended that the Sabbath would not be a time when people couldn't be healed and receive the blessing of God that Jesus can bring. But he knows, what have these guys turned up to do? They've turned up to accuse. Actually, they've turned up to plot. No wonder Jesus, verse 5, looks around in anger. See, Jesus sees this hypocrisy, how they've turned something that was good and by adding all their rules have stopped doing good. He's deeply distressed. He says, stretch out your hand. He stretched out and his man's restored. And what do they do? Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the Sabbath day. Jesus has just given a man who may have had to beg the ability to work and be part of the people of God. He's done so much good. And these guys, what do they want to do? They want to kill him. And they go out and they meet up with the Herodians. Now, let's just think about these two groups. We've got the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. They're the clergy of the day. And of course, they were in charge, they had the power. And Jesus turns up and he's challenging their power, isn't he? But what do they do? They're not submitting to Jesus. They're not recognizing him as God. They're not recognizing him as the promised king. They go out and join the Herodians. Now, these are the kind of the people who are supporting Herod. He was the sort of Roman puppet. So in other words, they're getting involved with the secular political power of the day, who are also upset because Jesus is probably upsetting their power structures too. Two groups of people who dislike the fact that Jesus, the promised king, has arrived and is upsetting their power structures. And what do they want to do? Get rid of him. Now, what does this mean for us? Here's two thoughts. Firstly, are we willing to be challenged by Jesus? Because these guys have got themselves so built into their way of thinking, they weren't willing to let Jesus challenge them. They weren't willing to hear him. They got their pile of rules that they were obsessed about, and they were going to defend that to the hilt, even if that meant going against the whole point of them being there in the first place. Friends, that can happen in churches today, can't it? Sometimes the Bible sets down a principle of doing good, and what we do is we add a whole bunch of stuff onto it. The Church of England is very good at this. A whole bunch of canons and rules and regulations and orders. And then sometimes we get so obsessed about these orders and canons and structures, we've forgotten the reason they were there in the first place. Sometimes I go to meetings, and you think, hold on, we just need to step back and remember, why have we got this here? And is this the right response? But actually, I wonder if this just generally, am I someone who's willing to let Jesus upset my way of thinking? Can I be a bit of a Pharisee, a bit of Herodian, who likes my little world with me in charge of it? And do I don't really like Jesus who challenges it? Am I willing to let Jesus be the promised king? Am I willing to sometimes let Jesus challenge that maybe the way I'm acting is not the best way? Or will I get so cross I'll go and plot? That's the first little change. And then I thought, this is on the Sabbath. This was a day they were supposed to be gathering for worship. This is a day they were supposed to be gathering to read the Torah and have it explained. What is the heart attitude of these guys as they've turned up on that Sunday, on that Saturday as it would have been then? I don't think they've turned up for worship. I don't think they've turned up for with the hearts to humbly want to hear God. They haven't turned up wanting to bless the people in the synagogue. They've turned up with evil intent. See, sometimes we turn up to church, and maybe our attitudes are not the best. We turn up, and maybe you look at the service sheet, oh, can't believe it's that song. Oh, look at the service order, I don't like that today. Or we grumble about whatever we've just got frustrated about. And we turned up in grumble mode, rather than for worship and for praise. I know I've been there. You turn up, and particularly if you're a parent and you've spent ages trying to get yourself your children, you've got to church, it's been a little bit frustrating one of those mornings. Actually, why am I here? It's not a temptation that we could have turned up with all the wrong attitudes, just like the Herodians and the Pharisees. And as a result, what happens is we reject Jesus. We come to church and we're not listening to Jesus. We're not about Jesus. We're about ourselves and our agendas. Some people reject Jesus. I fear sometimes I'm more of a Pharisee and a Herodian than I might like to admit I am. There is some good news. Many people follow Jesus. Have a look at me, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the region across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so I thought, for those of you who like geography, here's the map. I tried to track down all these different places. I think this was quite helpful. So you can see this is Israel. You've got Galilee, where Jesus is at the moment, and there's people from there. We know there's people from Jerusalem and Judea, so that's down further south in the sort of brown colour. That would have been really much more kind of committed Jews. We also know we've got people from Idumea, which you can see is right down the bottom. That would be old Edom territory. So these are people who are sort of related to the Jews, but wouldn't have been sort of counted amongst the Jewish people, descending from Edom. We've got people from beyond the Jordan, so that's the Decapolis and these sort of areas over here. And then we've got a crowd from Tyre and Sidon. And if you look right at the top left, you can see them. They're out of Jewish territory altogether. They were probably people from a non-Jewish background. Do you see this crowd? It's like Mark is trying to say to us, Jesus is gathering a crowd of people from everywhere. North, south, north with Tyre and Sidon, south with Idumea, west Judea and Galilee, other side of the Jordan, east. There's a whole new crowd of people. And what's lovely here is, have a look at that, for he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Everybody gets blessed by Jesus, don't they? You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be from Galilee. Everybody, whatever your background, wherever you're from, they're being welcomed. This is the crowds gathering. Jesus had to jump into a boat. For the old, anyone who was back at St. Leonard's back in the day, that's, I assume, why the old building down there, the pulpit is half a boat from Galilee. But if Jesus is there. And I take it he's giving his core message. Say sorry, turn back to God, have a relationship with him. How wonderfully that offer is open to everyone. Friends, we just need to remind ourselves the good news of Jesus is for everybody. I meet people who say, I'm not good enough. I'm not religious enough. I'm not the right background. I haven't got the right education. Rubbish. A whole lot of it. One of the things we talk about when we talk in the 3-2-1 course is Christianity is probably the most diverse and inclusive movement that history's ever seen, because Jesus is Lord of everyone. Everybody's invited, wherever we're from. And how do we make sure that we're a church where everybody is welcome? The only thing you need to do to turn and follow Jesus is to say, I'm sorry, believe in him, and you can have a relationship with him. I'm thrilled. I'm looking forward to next Sunday. We've got baptisms. George, Samantha, and Emma, they're all here today, are going to be baptized. At the heart of the baptism service is that. They're going to say sorry for their sin. They're going to put their trust in Jesus, and they'll be baptized as a sign of belonging to the church. But we're starting to see a beginning picture of this multicultural people of God beginning in Jesus' ministry. And if you look at the church today, it's gone far beyond just this bit of Israel, hasn't it? There are Christians all over the world. This little debate about who Jesus is of course, continuing. Verse 11, the impure spirits, they know who Jesus is. The question is, do we know who Jesus is? That question is there. And if you want to find out more, do think about doing our 3-2-1 course. I've had someone this week email me to say they want to start doing that week after next. But I want to finish by just looking at this last little bit where Jesus goes up on the mountainside. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, I think the first thing I want to just notice is now we've got this multicultural gathering. Jesus gathers 12 men, as they are here, to be the leaders. I think they have a very unique role. This is an apostolic role. Nobody, once you've got these 12, you'll get Matthias has to replace Judas, and you'll get Paul. But essentially, that is it. And everyone else who follows in church leadership is of a different level. These are the unique apostolic ministry. But for the readers of Mark's Gospel, the thing to note, we've said, is the 12. 12's a big number in the Bible. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel? That was the people of God, and they lived in that area shown on that map. Here we now have 12 new leaders. The 12 tribes, of course, came from the 12 sons of Jacob. It's like Jesus is creating a new people of God, a new Israel. Well, I think we've seen lots of this sort of idea. Do you remember that sense of Jesus begins ministering? The time has come. Everything in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in him. The old has come to a conclusion. Alan was preaching last week. Jesus is the bridegroom, which means you don't fast anymore. Jesus is the new patch of cloth, so you don't put it on the old garment. Jesus is the new wine, so you don't put it in an old wineskin. Everything changes with the coming of Jesus. This is the new people of God. And Jesus picks these people. And what's the mark of these people? I find it very striking. Verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. What is the mark of this people of God? They are with Jesus. This is Jesus' people. That's the heart of the Christian faith. We're being invited to be part of Jesus' people and have a relationship with him. These guys are going to be set apart as the first apostolic leaders. We talk in our creed about one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There's this sense of these are the original leaders. They're a very motley crew, fishermen, Galileans, tax collectors, zealots, as the Jewish leaders called them, unschooled ordinary men. None of them are leaders in their cultural time, and yet Jesus picks them. Now they have a unique role. God then calls leaders under them, so they are responsible for ultimately creating the Bible, of which is our authority, and then leadership sits under that today. But I just want to think about Christian leadership. It seems to me the key thing we can learn from this is the thing we're looking for in leaders are those who know Jesus. Those who have a relationship with him. They didn't have a high level of education. They didn't come from the right backgrounds. And Jesus didn't pick the religious leaders of the day. He picked ordinary people. And God is still picking ordinary people today. We need to be a church discerning vocation. Some of you know church vocations have collapsed 40% in the Church of England last September. And I understand that's true across independent and Baptist churches too. The number of people putting themselves forward for particularly ordained ministry is very, very low. We need to be discerning those who will be the next leaders in our church. The Bible's comment about who should lead is those primarily has two criteria: character and an ability to teach, it seems to me. We're looking personally for people of godly character. And therefore, we're looking for people who know, love, and follow Jesus to be able to serve in his church. And lastly, I just want to note Judas Iscariot's here. And the text says who betrayed him. It's setting up that one day Jesus will be betrayed and will die. Isn't it also a horrible reminder that even the people Jesus picked, one of them betrayed him? People here I know have been let down by Christian leaders. It's tragic when it happens. Leaders do fail. Leaders do walk away. Even Jesus' followers did that. But as we come to the conclusion this morning, I just want to say, I think this is a passage that firstly challenges our heart as we come to church. It challenges our understanding of rules and how we can sometimes build human rules and lose Jesus, of whom they're all about. It's a passage that reminds us that it's fully inclusive, and a passage that's reminding us that we're all invited to be part of this new people of God with Jesus at the center. And the leaders of this people are from any background. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for this passage. Father, we pray that we might be those who come and meet with you on a Sunday with hearts that are soft, hearts that are willing to be challenged. Please guard our hearts as we come. Father, we pray that we might not be those who build human rules so that we lose your ways. We thank you that you're building and fully inclusive people made of all those who've turned and trusted Jesus as Lord and come in repentance and faith. Father, we thank you that we can be part of this one holy, Catholic, universal and apostolic church. Amen.